Hi everyone, my name is Mike and I'm the college pastor here. Welcome to Sunday worship with our Symphony family. It's a joy to be able to gather together, virtually at least. And we've been in this series on scripture. Over the past few weeks, we talked about why we should read the Bible, how all scripture points to Jesus, and ways we can understand the Bible better. And if you didn't get a chance to join us for those services or you'd like to listen to it again, you can access those sermons on our website or on our app. Today, I'll be closing out this series by talking about hearing and doing God's Word. How do we apply Scripture and the teachings of Jesus to our lives? This sermon series on Scripture might be ending, but our call to live out God's Word is a lifelong journey. And so how do we live out the living and active Word of God in our day-to-day lives? Our passage today comes at the very end of the most famous sermon Jesus ever gave, perhaps the most famous sermon given by anyone, and that's the Sermon on the Mount. For those of you who don't know what the sermon is, I encourage you to spend time reading and chewing on and digesting Matthew chapters 5 through 7. We could probably spend all semester or even all year just diving into this whole sermon. It is a rich, countercultural, life-altering teaching on what it means to follow him and to live in the kingdom of God. And since we're jumping all the way to the end of this end of his sermon, let me just give you a snapshot of what Jesus teaches. He addresses those who are blessed. He declares that you are the salt and light of the world. He teaches on how to live a life that is dedicated to and pleasing to God, a life not bound by anger or lust, free from hypocrisy, full of love and grace, full of wisdom and discernment. He teaches us how to pray and how to fast, that we don't need to be worried or anxious about anything because our God cares for us more than the flowers of the field and the birds of the air. And he says, if you want this kingdom life, you just need to ask, seek, and knock, and enter through the narrow gate. For the narrow gate leads to life, and the wide gate leads to destruction. And then he ends his sermon with three warnings. First warning, there will be false prophets, wolves dressed in sheep's clothing, steering you away from this life with God. Second warning, not only will there be false prophets, but there will also be false disciples. In the last days, we will find people who believe that they were following God, and yet when they call upon his name, he will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And then he ends his sermon with a third warning. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And I just want to let you know that I am deeply indebted to John Mark Comer for his exposition on this passage. It was super helpful and convicting for me, and I pray that this sermon would do the same for you. And so let's turn to Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is with us and is speaking to us today. And so we invite your Holy Spirit to come and give us ears to hear your voice with humility and give us softened hearts to receive your word through obedience. Would you show us how we can not only be hearers of your word, but doers of your word as well? We pray that your teachings would transform us from the inside out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we live in this age where there is this tension between information and discipleship. Let me share a little bit about what I mean on this. John Mark Comer goes pretty deep into this topic of the age of information. We live in the age of information. We have more data and information than any other generation before. The total amount of information in the world is exponentially increasing. Human knowledge was doubling every 13 months, and with the help of the internet, we are quickly on our way to doubling our knowledge every 12 hours. But the rate that the average person can learn and process information is slower than what we've been given, so much so that we experience information paralysis, or paralysis through analysis. You know, we get so overwhelmed and dumbfounded by the amount of information or options to be processed that it's hard to act or make a decision. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe it's with your classes or your career options. Maybe it's with your next step in your life or the next milestone in your life. We're so inundated with information that we often don't know what to do or where to begin. But on top of that, not all information is helpful. There's a lot of information out there, some good and some bad, some true and some false, some beneficial to our lives and some that are just, it's just a complete waste of time, and we're filling our minds with information that actually won't build us up. And what we choose to learn and process and chew on and digest will shape our minds and our worldview. The purpose of information is supposed to be transformation. That's the ultimate hope and goal of our education and learning. We learn to grow. We're informed to hopefully be transformed. But we need also the wisdom to weed out wrong information and to heed the right ones. And I think this is where we see the tension between our exponentially increasing source of information and this call to Christian discipleship. If we are to follow Christ and choose the with God life, we need to choose to heed the right information and be transformed by God's word. You know, there are a lot of Christians who say, I want to learn more and I want to know more in order to actually live out my life with God and to be a living sacrifice that is honoring to the Lord. But I love what this one pastor says. He says, most Christians are educated way beyond the level of their obedience already. We don't need to know more, we need to do more. And I think this is why Jesus ends his sermon by directing his disciples and the crowds to his information, to his teachings, to his word of life. And he warns the crowds about two different people. Everyone who hears his words and does them, and everyone who hears his words and does not do them. As you can see, the biggest difference here is in one's doing, and Jesus is mainly concerned about how we respond to his teaching. The Greek verb for to do is poieo, which means to act rightly, to do well, to carry out. And I love how the NIV translation puts it. It says to put into practice. It's not a one-time action, but it's a continuous, intentional, thoughtful process of obeying his teachings and saying yes to Jesus. This past summer, I had a lot of goals and dreams, one of which was to learn how to play the drums. And one of the brothers in our church was gracious enough to give me my first drum lesson, but I forgot how tedious it is to learn an instrument for the first time. He taught me about a handful of drills and told me to practice it every day for 20 to 30 minutes. And I kid you not, it was brutally boring. I'm being a little dramatic, but you know, I played clarinet growing up and I played guitar since seventh grade, but you just have more time and energy and patience to actually endure those drills when you're younger. All that to say, I'm no drummer today because I did not put the teachings into practice. Hopefully my life with Jesus will look differently. Amen? Amen. All right, so Jesus' main lesson in our passage today is not a theoretical or intellectual understanding of the life with God, as if imagination or good intentions would suffice. You may have heard the proverb, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. It basically means that it is not enough to simply mean to do well. One must take action to do well. A good intention is meaningless unless it is followed by good action. And I think the same is true for the teachings of Jesus. It's not enough to just know what Jesus taught. Instead, he calls us to put our mind into action and take a real tangible step towards doing and practicing the teachings of Christ. And to make his point, Jesus shares a parable of two builders, one that is wise and one that is foolish. In the Greek, the wise man or woman is phrominos, and the foolish man or woman is maros, which is where we get the word moron. Someone who is phrominos is wise, thoughtful, intentional, acting with purpose and prudence. And someone who is maros is someone who is unwise, mentally dull, sluggish in understanding, unthoughtful, acting without judgment or discretion or purpose. And John Mark Comer highlights that wisdom and folly are not just matters of morality, but of the mind. They're not just moral words, but they're mental words. And Jesus makes a point that he cares about both our minds and our bodies. What we think about, how we process information and meditate on truth will dictate how we live our lives. And vice versa. Your way of life is indicative of your foundation. It will show what kind of faith and theology you're holding on to. The way you respond to situations, the way you make decisions, the way you love others or don't love others. And that's why the wise person is described as someone who builds his house upon the rock, and the foolish person as one who builds his house upon sand. In Scripture, the word house often refers to our lives. We're all building our lives. And so the question is not if you are building a life, but what are you building your life upon? What is the foundation for your life? Is it on the bedrock of Jesus Christ and his teachings, or is it something else? Is it greed, success, power? Is it sex, youth, or beauty? Is it that dream you've been chasing after as part of your 5-year or 10-year plan? Is it long-term security and comfort? Whatever this other foundation is, a popular hymn reminds us that all other ground is sinking sand. The hymn goes like this: my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Jesus was saying that those who build their lives upon the bedrock of practicing Christ's teaching are truly wise. And those who don't, those who continue to build their lives upon the Mosaic law or the Roman law or any other foundation in life, they would be foolish, for all other ground is sinking sand. Jesus knew that the crowds had embraced a mere surface righteousness built on an unstable foundation. If we're building our lives upon the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, then we would not only hear his words, but do them as well. Our obedience to God's word is not only confirmation that we heard God's word well, but it's also confirmation of the kind of foundation we've been building our lives upon. And so once again, the question is not if you are building a life, but what are you building your life upon? I'm no construction worker. If you know me, that's like one of the last things I'll ever be. but nothing against construction work. It's just my build is not fit for it. But you know, today when we want to dig deep and build a foundation, we hire a construction crew with a backhoe tractor who arrives and completes the work in a couple days. And we then have the luxury of building our own rock by pouring concrete into frames that allow us to construct an adequate foundation. And we dig one day, we pour concrete the next day, and then we wait a week for the concrete to cure, and then the building can continue. It's more or less a much easier and quicker job than what the first century builders had to endure. For the first century builders, they would have had to do the entire job by hand with shovels, not knowing how deep they would have to go down to get to bedrock. And if you wanted a solid foundation, then you had to keep digging until you reached the bedrock. Kenneth Bailey, a scholar in Middle Eastern New Testament studies, shared that if the builder plans a house in the valley, the earth and rubble may be 10 or more feet deep. On the top of the hills, the underlying rock is barely covered and often exposed. It didn't matter where you were building the house, but you always had to dig down to the rock. If that means 1 inch or 10 feet, the principle remains the same. Building must be done on the rock. And the prudent hardworking builder would know that. But the foolish, lazy builder does not dig deep. He's unwilling to do the hard work, to spend the time, effort, and money to dig deep down to the rock. Instead, this builder went for the quick and easy option. You see, during the hot summer months, the sand around the Sea of Galilee was hard on the surface. And so he would look at the hard-packed, sun-baked summer soil, and he said, "This ground is hard. If I skip the foundation part, I won't have to dig, and I can have a house up in half the time." His approach is quick and easy, and he builds his house on the ground with no foundation. But he lacks the wisdom and knowledge to consider the rainy season. He forgot about the storms that will come at the end of the year. He failed to consider what would happen to the ground when the soil becomes saturated with water. And in time, the building will fall and show that it had no foundation. The scary thing is that in the short run, we won't really know what foundation we're built upon. Both houses could look the same. Our lives can look exactly the same. But time will tell. And Jesus says that both houses will face the same weather conditions: rain, floods, strong winds. Some scholars interpret the floods as Judgment Day, and that might be part of it. But the more popular interpretation is life's hardships. Life's hardships, the struggles we experience in our life through our day-to-day lives. And so the floods and the winds could be discouragement and despair. There are the challenges that we face in the workplace with our colleagues or our manager. There are relationship issues with friends and family. It's the battle of extreme anxiety and depression. It's health issues like sickness and cancer. It's the loss of a loved one. And Jesus says, not only in this passage, but in other ones as well, that the rain will fall, the floods will come, and the winds will blow. It's not a matter of if, but when. And when the rain falls, and when the floods come, and when the strong winds beat against your house, the foundation upon which you built your life will be revealed. On August 28th, 1991, in the Jerusalem suburb of Talpiot, one-third of an apartment complex collapsed and 28 families were forced to evacuate. An investigation revealed that a sewer line had actually been leaking water, and that collapsed portion of the apartment complex had been built on loose soil rather than on the bedrock, which was accepted practice. As the leaking sewer pipe saturated the soil beneath the unsupported apartment, it was no longer able to support the weight of the building, and it simply gave way. Here's another story. Almost 20 years later, on August 10th, 2009, Typhoon Morakot hit Taipei, Taiwan, dumping 80 inches of rain and causing breathtaking mudslides, burying a whole Taiwanese village with 400 people unaccounted for, and only two houses remained standing. A whole village was pretty much wiped out from one typhoon. Whether it's a torrential rain or a tiny leak, the result is the same. If there is no foundation, the house will not stand. The rainy season will come, and it will reveal your foundation. Jesus warns us of the calamity that will surely come if our lives are not built upon the bedrock of Christ's teachings. The one who hears his words and puts them into practice will withstand the floods and the strong winds, but the one who hears his words and does not put them into practice will fall greatly. That's the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And John Mark Comer says that this is a haunting way to end a sermon. No pep talk, no acronym on their next steps, just a warning. And imagine if I ended the sermon here. That would be terrifying, and I'm sure there would be a great silence. But this sudden ending actually leads us to ask further questions about where we are. Where are we in this process of building our house, upon building our life? When we ask ourselves this question, what am I building my life upon? Can we confidently say that we are building our life upon the rock, or is it on sand? In a parallel passage in Luke, right before Jesus tells the parable of the two builders, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Whenever a name or a title is repeated twice, it evokes some level of intimacy. And R.C. Sproul says that the people who will come and call him Lord, Lord, are not claiming a passing acquaintance with Jesus, but they believe to have an intimate relationship with him. And yet they do not do what he says. There's a direct correlation between Jesus as Lord over our lives and our obedience to his teachings. If Jesus is truly our Lord, then we will do what he says. And Jesus said that judgment is coming for those who honor him with their lips while their hearts are far from him. A few chapters later in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." The verb keep is synonymous with obey. It's doing it. It's putting it into practice. It's actually living it out. And he says, those who hear his words and keep it, obey it, do it, are blessed. There is a blessing when we hear and do God's word. And James chapter 1 also echoes this and says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgives, who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." If we want to be truly blessed disciples of Jesus, followers of Christ in the kingdom of God, we need to keep coming to Jesus, keep hearing his voice and his words, and keep putting his words into practice. This is a challenging message because it's not enough to just sit in the crowds and be amazed at his teachings. It's not enough to just come to Sunday services and attend a small group or Friday night gathering or even read the Bible every day. He calls us to hear his words and to do them. To hear his words and to heed them. To know that this information is the most valuable information that we could focus on, that we could chew on and digest. And when we do this, when we apply the word of God to our day-to-day lives, then we will be like the wise man who built a strong, unshakable house on the rock. How can we be like this wise man? How can we be a wise man and woman of God? How can we integrate God's word into our lives each day? I want to just share four ways that we can respond, and hopefully they're simple enough for us to actually live out and actually do in our day-to-day lives. First, I think this is probably really foundational, no pun intended, but you know, first thing is we need to know that the only way to the Father is through Jesus. Pastor Barry talked about this a few weeks ago, about how all scripture points to Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so if you want a life full of joy and blessing, go to Jesus and hear his words. There's only one way to the Father. There's only one way into the kingdom of God. And it is through Jesus. Hear his words. And in order for us to do this, we need to build up to a daily rhythm of meditating on God's word. I want to talk about the importance of meditation, because I think this is a lost discipline in our day. We're so hurried all the time. We're thinking about the next step in our schedule, the next event, the next meeting. And we've placed these things as more important as meditating on the word of God. The psalmist says that the one who is blessed is the one who will meditate on his law day and night. And we've lost this discipline of meditation. In order for us to build up to a daily rhythm of meditating on God's word, we need to slow down. We need to make adjustments to our schedule. We need to prioritize our time with the Lord so that we can hear God's word well. Are you able to hear the voice of Jesus and the teachings of Christ when you're hurried? I'd like to say that it's really hard to do that. We need to slow down. Maybe it's sleeping earlier and getting up earlier to start your day with the word of God and in prayer. Maybe it's taking actually something out of your schedule so that you can have time to seek the Lord and allow the word of God to speak to you through the Holy Spirit. If you need something a little more structured, I want to share two ways you can do this. One is our Symphony morning devotionals. You can join us on Zoom Monday through Friday in the mornings, or you can listen in on our app or on our website and find time for yourself to actually meditate on that passage. But I also want to share one other reading plan, which is the Bible Project reading plan. This Bible Project reading plan is called One Story That Leads to Jesus, and it's a plan designed by Bible Project to inspire and equip you to read through the entire Bible in 1 year. And this plan incorporates over 150 animated videos to engage you in the Bible's brilliant literary design and the flow of thought. And so you can choose to follow along with this one-year reading plan for an epic learning journey that helps you experience the Bible as a unified story that leads to Jesus. And so we need to know that there's only one way into the kingdom of God to have this blessed life, and it is through Jesus. And in order for us to hear his words, we need to build up a daily rhythm of meditating on God's word. Third, I want to encourage you to take another step after that. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal how he's speaking to you and how he might be directing you. Ask some of these questions. God, how are you leading me today? Who do you want me to bless today? Is there anything I need to repent of today? How can I serve my friends or my colleagues this week? Is there anything I can do for your glory? Are you convicting me of anything, Holy Spirit? We need to ask the Holy Spirit so that we can heed his will and heed his guidance and heed his voice. Sometimes the Bible is clear enough and it tells you exactly what God is calling us to do. There is this general will of God that applies to every single person, and there is the specific will of God where Holy Spirit might be directing you specifically to do something in your day-to-day life. And so for the general will of God, we can say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do that. I'm going to forgive this person again. I'm going to pursue sexual purity again today. I'm going to love on my neighbors again today. And there's the more specific will. And we need to know how the Holy Spirit might be guiding us and directing us. And when you sense the Holy Spirit telling you something through Scripture, do it. Put it into practice. Obey. Do it and then do it again. We need to put God's word into practice. We need to put Jesus' teaching into practice. Remember, this is not a one-time action, but it is a continuous, thoughtful, intentional process of living out God's word in our day-to-day lives. How are you with putting the word of God into practice in your life today? Do you shrug and just say, God, I'm too busy. I don't have time. I don't have time to build my house upon the bedrock. I'm just going to build my house upon sand. Or will you decide to build your house upon the rock of Christ's teachings and say, yes, I will obey, Father. I will do what you say, Holy Spirit. I will heed the teachings of Christ. One of the best ways for us to actually do this without falling into legalism or feeling like we just need to do it for the sake of it, is to remember the life of Jesus and to imitate his obedience to the Father's will. If you remember Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested, he goes to the Father and prays. And imagine if he said to the Father, God, I know your will. I heard your command, Father, and I shall think about it. I will pray about it, whether I should do it or not. I don't really want to go to the cross, and so I will just kind of think about it a little longer. No, he said, nevertheless, let your will be done. Let your will be done, Father. Jesus was obedient to the Father's will. And as followers of Christ, people of the kingdom of God, we have one Lord that we are to submit to and be obedient to his will. And so we say, yes, Lord. Lord, Lord, I will obey. I will heed your commands. I will do what you say, and I will put it into practice. Let's be like the wise man who builds his house upon the bedrock of practicing Christ's teaching. Let's pray.